Okay, so this month we're going to be looking at relationships. I've found in community work, youth work, family work, pastoral work, any kind of work, most people's problems in life revolve, not everyone, not all problems, but a good amount of problems come as a result of relationship. The pain that can come, the trauma that comes, the confusion that comes, the ongoing trials and tribulations in family life because of relationships. And the Bible is full of relationships that went completely wrong. And God uses those relationships and repairs them and redeems them and brings them back to be something that's honouring to him and a blessing to the people that are involved in it. And I just wanted to take today, because Valentine's Day is coming up and we're going to use this month to look at relationships, I wanted to kind of set out for us really just a bit of a comparison between what society says about how a romantic relationship is formed and then what scripture says about how a romantic relationship is formed. So you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's great, Dave, but I'm already in a romantic relationship. Or you may be saying, I'm not interested in forming one. But all of us have or have got kids or grandkids. And at one point in their lives, they're going to say to us a question about how did you get married, or how do I do this, or you're going to be involved in a conversation about someone they like, and what are you going to say? A bit more than the birds and the bees, but it's coming. I can see some of the faces of parents who've got younger children. You know that moment is coming. It's something that I get an awful lot. Next month, I'll be married 26 years. I know. But whenever I say that, whenever that comes up, someone will say, you don't look old enough to be married 26 years, to which I say, pardon? Say that again? I would say over the years, less and less is that the comment that's coming. But I can remember about our fifth wedding anniversary, and I was doing some temping for Sun Alliance in Horsham in West Sussex. And I was chatting to this lady who was next to me, and we were both answering phones, and in between we had a call coming in. I said, oh, it's my wedding anniversary today. And I said, I've been married 5 years. And she's like, no, you haven't, don't lie. She would not believe me. She thought I was still young, free and single. Maybe that was my bad, I don't know. But she could not accept, because I got married when I was 20 and Sam was 19. And so it's kind of strange that I'm meeting people that are kind of 10 years older than me, 20 years older than me, that haven't been married as long as I have. And it's a weird dynamic, because since the late 60s, when we had the love revolution, flower power, all that kind of stuff, relationships in society have started to break down. People are starting to go by the mantra of, I'll do whatever I want. I'll do whatever feels good at the time. And we have now a litany of people struggling with those decisions that have come back to bite them 20, 30 years on. I remember my next door neighbour, really, really sad story this. Do you remember when, before Facebook existed, there was something called Friends Reunited? Do you remember that? You used to pay £5. You had to write a check off to Friends Reunited Company. Then they give you access and to their database. And the lady next door to us, where I grew up, she was obviously my mum's age, and she got back in touch with someone she knew at school, a guy. And she, after literally about 2 weeks of knowing him again, she left her husband and kids of 35 years to go off with this guy. And you'll never guess how long that relationship lasted. Just 3 months. 3 months. Ruined it. Just for that. And that was just, and I felt, I was feeling anger, but feeling so sorry as well. There was no route back after that. And I just wanted to kind of have an honest chat really about this situation, because, you know, I think God wants to prevent those situations from happening. And so for some people here in this room, this message will help with prevention. But also I believe that God wants to redeem. And for some of us who have come a cropper and struggled because of things which haven't gone right, this will help second time around. And help you make sense of, you know, what's been happening. Why? Why did it happen? So I want to kind of look at why this has come around firstly today. You'll see that we have this whole kind of attitude about trying before you buy. you can actually use a lot of stuff in society without actually buying it. So Sam and I just recently got some inheritance, so we're going to be getting a nice new car at some point in the next 6 months or so. And we were shocked at the different ways in which you can use this car without actually buying it. And you can get so many financial leasing options. You can actually use a car for about 5 years but never actually own it. So you can commit to driving it, pay all the bills, all that kind of stuff, and at the end hand it back. You're basically renting a car or hiring a car. And so that's happening in the car industry. You see this picture here. If you go and buy furniture now on the left, top left-hand side, you can use an app, which is augmented reality. You can take a picture of the settee, and then you can take it back, and you can put it into your living room, and your mobile phone will come alive with real-time video, and you can see just what the furniture will look like in your house. You can really try it out. Because you've ever had that experience, like, I don't know, painting the walls of a church a colour that you didn't think was going to be the colour that it was. And you're, oh no, it's too late now. Or you buy a carpet and you put it down and go, oh no, it doesn't match. And so this is a way of just seeing, like what I did there. You can see the colours before you put it in. And for some people, you can actually browse a dress in your own home and try it out one night and then send it back to the very next day and just say you don't like it. And it's amazing how much that you can use. You can buy fashion that if you buy it and you don't like it, it doesn't matter because it was so cheap, cost you a couple of quid from Primark, and it's only going to last one season. It doesn't matter anyway. It's disposable. Just chuck it away. Now, you might think my fashion sense is about all that, but there we go. And we can sometimes go into transactions and not really care about it much because we think, well, if it doesn't work, I'll just get another one. It's okay. And so these kind of attitudes in our society are beginning to filter down into everything that we do. But it's also reflected in our relationships. And this whole kind of try before you buy thing is there for everyone to see. And I just want to kind of describe to you what I observe in media, on TV, in radio. This is what I hear when I'm involved in pastoral situations and a lot of community projects I used to do. This is kind of the thing I hear. I hear that people date first and they're looking to find a spark. They're trying to find, is there someone that's a real romantic spark? And if there is, you might start to think, well, maybe this is the right person for me. And so you go a little bit further. And loads of people with the advent of dating apps. Now it's totally cool and pretty normal practice to start dating by using an app. But you know, 10 years ago, it was like you're a really sad person if you need to do that. But now, 75% of people who form relationships do it through the internet. It's so keen. But that is a whole kind of try before you buy kind of experience. You can think, right, well, I'm just going to have a set number of dates over the next few months, and we'll pick the best out of that lot, and then we'll take those for a second date. And it's incredible what we're hearing. So that's the first thing. Then, okay, is the big issue: sexual compatibility. Well, you know, if we are going to spend the rest of our life together, let's at least get the bedroom sorted. That's the big thing. So let's talk about sexual compatibility. And that is what kind of goes on in relationships. Very, very soon into it, you see that on media, you hear it in songs, all that kind of stuff. Apparently, according to Take That, only takes 15 minutes to fall in love. Incredible, isn't it? You've heard some of the songs from Grease, all those classic movies, talk about how quick it can be. And if it doesn't work out, but you kind of like each other, then there's the whole kind of Friends with Benefits thing. How many of you have seen that movie? You don't have to put your hand up, but you can confess it quietly. But that's the whole kind of thing. If you like someone, there's no romantic spark, but if you get on with them, then you just have kind of an ongoing, casual sexual relationship. One of my good friends from school is involved in a relationship like that, and it's gone on for about 20 years. So after that, then what I hear is the whole idea of moving in together comes up. And that they're taking the relationship to another step. It's just what I observe. And there's a lot of benefits, people say, to doing that. There's economic benefits. It's always cheaper, 2 for the price of 1. You know, it's difficult when you're single to go and buy food. That's a pain because you have to buy enough food the last 2 meals, and can I keep that? You know, if you want to get a house, you need double mortgage power, so double salary power to get the mortgage. So that kind of helps. Loneliness, big issue. Sometimes you just want someone to be around, to feel afraid. You know, that's true. So, and it's easier to separate if you're not married. It's just, you know, you can live together for a year or so. If it doesn't work out, it's okay. You know, and that's kind of what's happening. And then, if it gets really serious, the relationship, then you might think about having kids. And the kids is kind of the real sign that you're taking it serious now. You know, you're really committed. There's no one else. It's just you two and the kids. I remember having a long chat with someone that a kids club I used to run. I used to go around and visit people on a Thursday afternoon and just see how the kids' families were getting on. And you used to reach out to them. And one of the mums was sitting me down telling me about this relationship and saying that she was at the point now where she wanted to have a child with this other bloke. And he would be the third father of one of her children. And so, but she hadn't kind of worked out that the family had numerous problems. She hadn't kind of put the link together there. Now, lastly, if that kind of goes well, they might actually get married. That's the last thing. That's the big one. And that's the real sign that everything is fine. Another family that used to come to our kids' club we ran every Friday for 7 years, they got married after living together for 25 years. They definitely tried before they vibed. And at that point, a lot of people say, well, what's the point? We're married already, pretty much. You know, we're doing all the same things. It's only a piece of paper. Why go through a very expensive wedding ceremony and honeymoon, all that kind of stuff, when we've kind of done all that? And I did actually have a couple sit down and tell me that just over a year ago that they were thinking about getting married. And the lady said to me, well, I think we're married anyway. And they'd known each other for about 13 months and had a kid already. And they were talking about it. And so a conversation ensued about what marriage really means, what it symbolizes. And so this is what I was kind of seeing. And of course, when you are married, then you've got different types of marriage. So you could sign a prenuptial agreement so that if it breaks down, well, that just makes it very much easier. If you're married with children from different relationships, then you've got to can sort your will out. And as long as you've got your will sorted out, a certain amount goes to that relationship with that man and a certain goes to that woman with that lady, then that's all fine. So you can kind of clarify things there, and you can have not join your accounts either. You can keep the account separate because, you know, maybe you don't know the person that well. And all the way along that whole process, what I've observed over the years is it's really focused about compatibility. Is that person compatible with me, with who I am? And that's really symptomatic of our selfish society. Everything revolves around us. We are the central person in all of that. And hopefully there'll just be somebody out there who's right for me. Perfect. But what that actually does is it just breeds insecurity. It breeds someone who might be hedging their bets. Sometimes you can hold back a part of you because you don't want to get hurt. And then the relationship breaks down and you feel safer because you haven't quite given all of yourself over to that. And I can understand why people might say that. But what that does is it creates a bit of mistrust. And ultimately, it's kind of self-serving. It's kind of selfish because it's all really about how you are settling in to the relationship. I do understand why people do that, because people realize that marriage is very, very, very important. And that's actually an upside for us in our communities over the years. That when this kind of do whatever you want thing came into our relationships and there's no wrong at all, everything's right if it's right for you, then people still realize that marriage is really important. Unfortunately, what that does in people's minds is it kind of makes marriage a bit fatal. And kind of people think it's dangerous, or it's kind of final, it's the end. It's kind of, it's quite foreboding in a way. And I can remember when Sam and I were getting married, my friends were saying to me, why do you want to get tied down? That was a key phrase I heard all the time. Why do you want to get tied down? I just thought, I can't imagine anything better than just joining with someone and enjoying the rest of our life and having that freedom to experience those things together. But a lot of my friends saw it as a limiting thing, restricting our freedom. Now, for the kingdom, what God says in Scripture, the message we get is a very, very different one. And here's the contrast. It's actually more about buy before you try. Flips it right round, because the buying bit is when we commit to the marriage, and then after that you're trying for the rest of your life. You are trying to keep that to that decision you have made, keeping the flame alive. The best piece of advice I ever got from someone before we got married to Sam was, not don't do it, but it was keep dating after you're married. I'd never even thought about that. And that's something we'd be able to keep to, have a regular date time, keep dating all the time that we're married. And so what this does is if you're deciding to buy before you try, I don't mean the extreme version like a Pakistani mixed marriage where you don't meet them until you get to the altar. I don't mean that. Obviously you've got to get to know someone a little bit. But what it does is it bases a decision more about you and your ability to love more than whether they are compatible. We're going to see that coming through in some of the scriptures we'll look at in a minute. The trying bit is the fact that we're accepting it's real life. Real life happens. If everything is about whether one person is compatible with you, what you don't know is how they are going to respond to life's changes, how they're going to respond to death, how they're going to respond to illness, how they're going to respond to financial worries, how they're going to respond to boredom, how they're going to respond to all the inevitable things that happen in life. You don't know that. But if you are looking at yourself and saying, I know how I am going to respond to those things, I am going to stay true to the decision that I made in front of witnesses at the altar of marriage, then you are in a place of security and you are offering security to others. That's the kind of thing that you can build on. That's the kind of thing that helps you work through everything. You can have an argument. You can, you know, you can have a time of separation to work things out and clear your head. You can go through counseling. You can do all the things you need to do, but you have that underlying security that you are a person who decides and will stick to the decision they've made in front of witnesses. And that gives a great amount of security. I was shocked when Sophie started going, my younger daughter started going to school, and she noticed how many of her friends were divorced. And when Sam and I had an argument, that she understood what was actually going on in the argument, she realised that Sam was yet again wrong and I was right. That she... She actually said to us in the kitchen, I still remember it, are you going to get divorced? Which is real, that's a real heartbreaker from a kind of a six-year-old. But she has learned to realise that though we argue, even though Dad is always right, that she realises that we are going to make up and Sam's going to come round to see my point of view eventually. Why did I get the sense that no one believes me about that? What Scripture says about relationships is just two things. Just two things in terms of, like, rule, if you want a rule, or a bit of a law. Just says two things. It doesn't say which app you should use. It doesn't say where you should go to university. It doesn't say where you should find them. It doesn't say what the person should kind of have as their temperament or the character or their experience or anything like that. It just says two things, and they are, number one, they should be the opposite sex. And number two, they also should be a believer in Jesus, like you. And that's it. So we have got a fantastic choice. Well, I haven't anymore, but I'm saying anyone who's thinking about building that relationship, or if you're going to have a conversation with a grandson or a granddaughter, or your kid's going to get to that age, you need to be able to give them that freedom. Free them from the worry of, is this the right person? Well, the honest reality is, God could send 27 people your way, and they'd all be right. So long as they're the opposite sex, and they're a believer. They know Jesus like you did. Now, why is the kingdom way, buying before you try, why is that right? And why is the way trying before you buy, that you see in society, why is that not right? Why is that sinful, as the Bible would say? Well, the answer can be found in how and why God loves us. Always to do with who God is. And we can see how God loves us by looking at this, by looking at how God loved his chosen people, Israel. All throughout the Bible, as we said in the video we did with What's in the Bible, this story is how God makes the world, Adam and Eve wreck it, and then God starts a rescue plan through a man called Abraham, and he creates a whole nation through them called Israel. And then from that nation comes Jesus, who then saves the world for those who believe in him. And so there's loads of stories in this book about how the nation of Israel is formed. And the way that God relates to his people through all that, we can see, we can learn about God. And that's the whole reason that we're here. That's the whole reason we exist. That's the whole purpose for life, is to understand who God is to know his character. And so he says, God says in Deuteronomy, don't look to it, I'll just read this verse out to you, we'll look at one together in a minute, but Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, God says, I have chosen you to be my treasured possession. Isn't that awesome? God has chosen. God makes a choice. He chose Israel out of all the various tribes and nations and people groups at that time. He said, I'll just choose you. I'll choose you to be my treasured possession. And from you, I'll bring Jesus, the Savior of the world, and I'll save everyone else around you. But we're going to start with choosing one nation first, and that's you. So then people say, well, why? Why are you choosing this one nation? And so he answers that. And you'll find the answer in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 9. He says, God says, it's not because you're numerous. It's not because you're the biggest or the most glamorous or the best nation. It's not because you're compatible with me. No human is compatible with God. Only through Christ do we become compatible. He says that he again has chosen to, one, set his affections on them. Number two, he is faithful. Number three, he keeps an oath to them. And number four, he has covenant love. All these things are by before you try. All these things are because God is who he is. That's why he's chosen Israel. That's why God loves. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9 says that God loves Israel forever. That's why God can buy before he tries. Because he's already decided, I'm going to love you forever. No matter what happens. If I decide, and this is amazing, isn't it? If God says, I am going to love Spiro Mifsud. Tough luck, Spiro. I'm going to love you. Now, we all know blatantly that's not fair. He doesn't deserve it. Do you? None of us do. None of us do. But how great is that to know in the depth of your soul when you wake up on a Monday morning that God loves you because of who he is and not because of who you are? I find that greatly freeing, greatly, greatly liberating. It brings such assurance. He says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, he reassures them because, again, they're questioning his love because by this time they've been sent off into exile, as we're seeing in the videos at the moment. And they're concerned, has God left us here forever? They were in exile for 70 years in Babylon. Some of the people that went to Israel, to Assyria didn't even come back. They were there so long. And God says to them, let me reassure you. Hills may collapse, valleys may be raised up, there may be earthquakes and tremors and all those kinds of things. The rules of nature may change, stars may fall out of the sky, but my love will never change for you. It may be tested, and it was tested in those years, but God's love was based on choice. Now this is the passage we're going to read together. If you want to look in your Bible, get your phone app out. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 14. Ezekiel chapter 16, 1 to 14. And we're going to see this try before you buy thing here. And we'll see God is the opposite, buying before you try. Ezekiel chapter 16. It's almost in the middle of the Bible if you've got a paper book version. This is a prophecy, it's an allegory, like poetic language, so it's not literally what happens, but it's this is in the heart and the mind of God. When he's recalling to Ezekiel the prophet, he's saying, this is what was going on in my mind when I was starting to think about choosing Israel. Look, listen to this, this is marvellous. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Well, let's start at verse 6, so I have to do that. No, we'll start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites, i.e. not acceptable to God. Your father was an Amorite, not acceptable to God, it means. And your mother a Hittite, again, not acceptable to God. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut. Well, that isn't correct. Nor were you washed with water to make you clean. Well, not having the proper birth. Nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of the things for you. They were a rejected kind of person. Rather, a rejected nation. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. From the day you were born, you were despised. Wow. That was the view. The reason why that was a description of Israel is because they didn't have their own land. And they were always kind of budging in on other people's lands and always getting thrown out. Not lasting for very long. I was chatting to a homeless guy this week, really, who was annoyed that his place where he was sleeping had been boarded up. And he kind of felt it was his. And I was saying, it's not yours. You're sleeping on private land. You've got a home elsewhere, you just need to go to it. And so it can create tensions when someone overstays their welcome. And this is what was happening to Israel when they're a very, very small nation, just a family size. They were getting thrown out of places. But then here, verse 6, then God, I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. That's a great thing to hear God say. I made you grow like a plant of the field. How beautiful that is. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, and you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath. There we go. There's the buying bit. And I entered into a covenant with you. There's the buying bit again. I entered into an agreement with you, a covenant, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. That's the marriage symbolism right there. You became one, mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointment on you. I clothed you with embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. Men, this is how to look after your wives, and wives are loving it. Send me off with a credit card to the centre of London and I'll sort that out for you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewellery. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. You see all this blessing and security which comes from buying before you try, from the decision-making love, covenant-making love. Let's read on verse 13. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. This is when they became one of the greatest nations on earth under King David. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. This is a reference to the Queen of Sheba coming and listening to Solomon's, King Solomon's wisdom. And people giving loads of tributary gifts to David so he wouldn't invade them. And they helped build the temple that way. Because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. That is how God dated Israel. He just chose them. Said, I am going to love you. I'm going to set my affection on you. That's so, so powerful. And this is the reason why trying before you buy isn't right. Because it doesn't reflect God's nature. That's the definition for any type of sin you could possibly imagine. Is it doesn't reflect who God is. And God has covenant love. Choice-based love. Based on who he is. I remember a guy called Paul years ago. Let me tell you about him. Paul was a guy who worked in a furniture company and he used to cycle from one side of town to the other, and he's a really, really faithful guy. He did this job for all his life, and when I got to know him, he was in his kind of late 40s, and by the time we moved away from Wickham and came here, he was in his late 50s. And through various community projects and activities together, Sam and I got to know him. And he started to discover a faith in God. And he came and did an Alpha course with us in our front room. And he started attending our church that we were planting. And I can always remember one of the nights on the Alpha course, he asked this question. And it really perplexed him. And I know it perplexed him because he asked it for about 4 or 5 weeks in a row. And a couple of years later, I bumped into him on the street one day. And he asked me the same question again. And it was, I don't understand why God would love me. It's an amazing thing to see a bloke in his late 50s trying to wrestle with this. Why would God love me? And this is strange because he was a faithful guy who had a good family. His family loved him. And you would think he might kind of understand it, but he knew deep in his heart that he was a sinner. He knew that he got things wrong. He knew that he'd make some clanging mistakes, actually, in some of his past relationships. He knew that he wasn't great with handling money. He knew he had a bit of a bad temper, and he knew that he wasn't really that clean in his language. And all the time he was like, well, I'm not worthy of love. I can't understand love. And that time where I pulled up next to him on a bicycle and chatted to him, and he asked me that question, I said, Paul, you need to come to accept that God loves you because God is love. That's why he loves you. And that gives you the most security you will ever have in your life. He loves you because of his eternal, unchanging love. It's what makes the earth spin. It's what keeps the earth on its axis. What keeps us going around the sun. That's what is underneath everything in the universe that's created. God is love. What that love is going to be next week's sermon that Sam's going to preach on what that love is like. And for us as Christians, growing in our relationship with God and with others, when we come to accept that God loves us because he is love, that then begins to filter into all our relationships. We don't need to judge someone whether they're worthy of our love because we have decided we're going to love them, even if they become unlovable, or even if they are unlovable. Because we have a God living inside of us through Christ who is loving, the energy, the emphasis comes from us towards them. And we start to learn to love people because of God's love for us, not because of whether someone is lovable. If you don't, then this is going to happen to your thoughts. You're either going to think, I'm terrible, which is true, we're all sinners, we're all terrible, so why would he love me? Which is not true, because God loves because he loves, as I've just said. Or you're going to think, I'm amazing, and that's not true either, because we're all sinners, and so of course he loves me. Well, that's not true, because his love is not based on who you are, it's based on who he is. Both of those attitudes are going to produce insecurity, and that is what we are seeing in our society at the moment. A society built on try before you buy creates huge amounts of confusion and insecurity. Doesn't take a genius to work out why causes of mental health cases are going up and up and up in youth work. I see it all the time. And there's study after study after study now coming out that government are doing, local councils are doing, charities are doing, faith groups are doing. There is a direct link in teenagers' sense of self-worth and security and insecurity. And the link that has between the relationships around our family relationships, if they're secure. But it's such a touchy point, because when that is identified, people feel that there's judgment there. It's not judgment. It's like a doctor identifying what the problem is. You don't go and sit down with a doctor and say, Doctor, I've got a pain. What's the problem? And the doctor says, well, actually, this is the problem. And you go, oh, how dare you? That's not very nice. Oh, I don't like you anymore. I'm not coming back. The doctor's not having a go at you. The doctor's just saying, this is why you've got the problem. Let me diagnose it. And then the doctor says, this is how you can heal it. And this is what the Bible is saying to us, to our society. What God is saying is, the reason why there is so much insecurity amongst young people today and suicide rates are going sky high is because young people do not know where they stand in their relationships with whatever parent they may have. Because they just see insecurity all around them. The bedrock of the family, the bedrock of husband and wife in relationship together has been broken down and eroded. And this is just an observation of what happens. There isn't any judgment according to from where I'm coming from, but this is the point which Scripture is trying to make. And so I believe that for us today, God is wanting to bring prevention into relationships so it doesn't get to that way. And also where there has been break, where there has been problems or divorce or tense problems or just the strains that happen where relationships haven't been built around buying before you try, God wants to redeem that. The whole of the Bible story is how God takes things that are wrong and makes them right. Isn't that brilliant? So when we know that this is what love is about, we can dispel a few of these classic myths. I've just got a few up here, there's loads more. Love at first sight. Well, God had love at first sight for the Israelites, said, I'm going to love you. So it's possible. But God's more interested in love at last sight. He wants to make sure that when someone dies, the first person who loved them is still there by their side. He wants to make sure that relationship lasts all its life. So it's more about love at last sight than love at first sight. Here's another one. Is there just the one out there? No. There's lots of ones out there. Lots of ones out there. Here's another one. Can you fall in and out of love? No. You can fall in and out of romance. You can fall in and out of lust. But you can't fall in and out of love. You can decide to love someone, according to Scripture, or you can decide not to. And that's what God is showing us in his relationship with Israel. That's what God is showing you and I in his relationship with us. And he is beginning to reflect that in our relationships through us. God is getting us ready to live that buy before you try life. He's getting you as parents ready to be able to have this conversation with your sons and daughters when they grow up and they're ready. Because as I said earlier, this is the purpose of life. God is making us like him. He decides about his love and he wants us to decide about our lives. And so for us to move forward, it may mean that we need to repent. It may mean we have to acknowledge some of the failures of the past. But Jesus said that we repent of our sin and then believe in the God who loves us and starts to produce that love in us. Just want to finish by sharing you a little bit about mine and Sam's story. I was getting ready for the wedding ceremony in my house, and Sam was getting ready for the wedding ceremony in her house. And what Sam was doing when she was getting ready was putting on a dress, looking in the mirror. And Mum was faffing around, doing her hair different ways. Sam was faffing around. I can say that because Sam's a faffer. We've got any other faffers here? Like faffing about stuff? You put everything on, it's all ready. And he's like, you know it's all ready, but you've got a few minutes left, so you do it all again. She was doing that. And I was getting ready by watching Match of the Day. That's, you know, that's what you do. But just to pull that one back a bit, I didn't get dressed. I was in my dressing gown. I was not going to spoil the bath I'd had that year. So I really was getting ready for the wedding. But I did do one thing. I went out into the garden, and I went to the back of the garden where my mum had thrown a kitchen sink. And that sink had then got covered with concrete deliberately and had become a little flower pot, because my mum doesn't throw anything away. And she planted loads of flowers in. I remember looking at that thinking, oh, that's actually a sink. I'm about to leave home, and I didn't realise that what has been in my garden all my life is a sink. But at the same time I had that breakthrough thought, I also thought to myself, am I actually going to do this? Am I actually going to go down the altar and get married to Sam? And I had a little crisis in my mind because I suddenly had an encounter with the Lord. And I realised that my love for Sam was based on the fact that I was going to decide to love her. Then I thought, oh my goodness, I could love loads of women. I'm not recommending that, by the way. But I suddenly realised love isn't about whether she's right for me. Love is about whether I am right for her. Am I going to be the dude that loves her no matter what? Am I going to love come hell or high water? And so when we got to the wedding ceremony, and I was standing at the altar just like this, and Sam came down there, stood opposite me, I basically went as white as a sheet, if you want to see the video. I was just white as a sheet. And I was nervous. I was shaking. And it wasn't because there was over 400 people in the church building at that point. I was used to public speaking by then, but I was nervous because I suddenly realized the gravity of decision I was about to take. And I doubted myself. I doubted myself. And I stood there thinking, Lord, I don't know if I can say. I want to love her for the rest of life, and I'm going to really try. I know what I'm like. And I remember standing there shaking, thinking, you can't, if you say this, David, you can't mess this up. Because they'll all know that you messed it up. And I remember shaking with the weight of that decision. And I remember saying, Lord, you have got to help me. Well, I can testify that I got married by faith. I really needed to. And that's a really good place to come to if you're afraid or worried about making this kind of decision. I want to say that you are actually in the best place to trust the God of love, to love through you and do that. And I'm still trusting him today. Because it's not easy living with Sam. No, I couldn't resist saying that. What's love is she doesn't get a right to reply. Suddenly you're going to want to preach now. Yeah, I know. You know, the truth of it is the only time we have problems is because I don't know how to deal with it. The only time we have problems is because I'm not very forgiving. The only time we have problems is because I get too irritable and storm off like a spoiled kid. The only time things go wrong is because I make wrong decisions. It doesn't matter what she's like, because I've decided. It doesn't matter what you're like, God's decided. That's great, isn't it? Turn to the person next to you and just say, God's decided. Look at them and say, God's decided. He's decided. It's awesome. Praise God. Okay, I'm just going to ask the musicians if they'll come up. Perhaps you can just play some music quietly behind, because I just feel God really wants to speak to a few people. And I want to have a short time of prayer before we close the service. There are various signs of God's love for us. The number one sign is Jesus dying on the cross. You don't need a greater experience or revelation of God's love. You just need to accept that God died and Jesus died and rose again. And all the feelings and emotions and everything can follow from that. But Jesus dying and rising again, that fact is enough. But as Christians, we also get baptized. We did last week. We had baptisms last week. And that's a sign of us entering into that relationship with God, that covenant relationship. This that we did this morning, this bread and this wine, is a sign of God's love for us. If you just want to start playing, that would be great, because I just want us to have a time of worship where we're focused on him. So just bow your heads. And I just want us to, as I've been praying all week about this, sensing that this is two things the Lord is leading us to respond by. Firstly, is just kind of accepting that God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. Just let the Lord minister that truth to you. God is love, the Bible says directly. God is love. If you open yourself up to God, if you decide to trust in him, if you make yourself vulnerable to the God of the universe, that is the kind of God that you're opening yourself up to. God is love. It's a decision-based love. So if you're a Christian here, if you know Jesus here today, for that as being a struggle for you to accept, come to accept that God has accepted you. Just ask the Holy Spirit now just to pour his light, give you light on that, help you understand that. Lord Jesus, help us understand you love us because you're love. Could have picked anyone out of the congregation and do that little exercise with that, why the love of the Spirit of anyone. Just receive that security. Receive that security now in your spirit. I pray that in the name of Jesus for you. As your lead elder, I pray that for you. You will have that depth of security in your soul. God loves you because of who he is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive that now in Jesus' name. God has already bought you, and he's sticking to that decision. He's not trying you out and testing you to see whether you're worthy or not. He's dealt with that on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're someone here who doesn't know Jesus, you know a bit about him, but you haven't yet repented of your sin and put your faith in him, you haven't yet become a Christian. If someone said to you, are you a Christian? You say, well, I'm not sure yet. Then maybe this is the day to say, I actually do believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. And I do believe that that is God's love for me. And I am going to turn from my sin. I am going to put my faith in that God of love. just pray. Just pray this short prayer after me. Just under your breath. Just not so anyone else can hear, but just between you and the Lord. I've had this on my heart for a few weeks. I wanted to do this. But just pray this short prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and that you've died for all of my sins. Thank you I've died with you and my sin is dealt with. Forgive me. I put my faith in you because you are alive. Thank you, you've made me alive. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your power to serve you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer with me just then and you came with someone, you can talk with them about it. If you came by yourself and you want to chat to me about it, you're welcome to do that. Just grab me after the service. Even if I'm looking busy, just butt in and say, I've prayed that prayer. Or if there's someone else you know in this church, speak to them. And they'd love to hear your story. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we stand together? We're going to worship the Lord as we draw our service to a close. Thank you, Lord.
Send you off into your week with a blessing of God's love, and I've taken some scriptures together and I want to speak these words over you. So if you're a believer, you believe God's word is for you, then just receive these over your life for this coming week. Because God has loved you with an everlasting love through Jesus' death and resurrection, know that you are precious and honored before him. Know that your identity is perfected in him. Know that your relationships are blessed by him. Know that your heart is kept in him, and know that your life is ordered by him. And everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great week.